Well, I was watching TV one time, and I saw a commercial advertising a weekly show called Wife Swap. Now, I've never seen the show. I don't know much about it, but judging from the title of it, it's probably not one that I could recommend to you for your spiritual edification. But this morning, we've decided to do a pastor swap. Bruce is in Fredericksburg, serving the Sovereign Grace Church there. And then we have the privilege of having Adam Campbell from the Fredericksburg Church here this morning to serve us in preaching. And I'm grateful for opportunities for things like this, because it reminds us that we are not alone in our mission. We're partnering with other like-minded churches, and together we co-labor in Christ for the gospel. And in fact, as I mentioned the polity stuff earlier, one of the things I'm most excited about is that if it's accepted, I think it's structured in such a way that it's going to just strengthen the relationships between the regional Sovereign Grace churches. Well, Adam has had the privilege and opportunity to serve in a number of those different regional churches that we're partnering with. He was a part of the Kingsway Church early on, and then that's in Richmond. And then after that, he went from there to Charlotte and did an internship in the Charlotte church for 4 years. Todd Smith was there with him for part of that time as well. And now Adam, as I mentioned, is a pastor in the Fredericksburg church, where he is faithfully using the gifts that God's given him to serve those folks who are in partnership with us in the gospel. Adam, I've got to spend a lot of time with him. We've traveled some together when we were coming back from a regional pastor's retreat, and he's just a great guy, and he's become my friend, and I'm so thankful for that. He's married to Emily, and he has two children, Evangeline and Dre. So Adam, thanks for your partnership in the gospel, and thanks for coming to serve us this morning in preaching. Can we welcome Adam as he comes?
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It really is just really my privilege and joy to be here. And I just want to thank you all for your partnership with us as a church. We have been really the beneficiary of so much of just what you guys are doing, and of Spencer and Bruce and their friendship, and really the way you all have released Bruce so much to teach at the Pastor's College. We're doing a series. I don't know. I think we're similar to Bruce in that we do series for like a year at a time. So we're doing a series in the book of Exodus now, and his fingerprints are just all over that series. And just the way you've allowed him to go on the polity committee, the way Spencer carries extra stuff, but just in behind-the-scenes conversations we've had with these guys. And we're a 3.5-year-old church, and we really do in so many ways look to you all, look to the way you guys are doing things, just really asking a lot of questions. Just thanks for your partnership with us. I'm glad that our church can trade up this morning and hear from Bruce, because I'm glad that our church can get to know him and really the guy who's behind so much of how the Lord has just benefited us. So thank you. We really are privileged to partner with you as a church. So thanks for letting me be here. I did want to just say it really, just going with the previous announcement, if sort of the just category is anyone who you know would be blessed by a turkey dinner arriving at their home, I'll just put my name in the hopper. So if that's on anybody's heart, you want to bring, I'm not going to argue with you bringing turkey and fixins. It's a little bit of a drive, but I'm good with that. You can make that drive. So anyway, well, recently my family, my wife and I were kicking around sort of this, I don't want to say debating, but we were, I guess, sort of going back and forth on the idea. My wife wanted to draw, and she's got an artistic, very big artistic side to her. She wanted to draw and design sort of this family crest. You all know what like a family crest would be. Sort of it's like, you know, the family symbol, this kind of thing. So she wanted to draw one, design one for our family. And she really wanted to have this symbol to just sort of recognize who we are. So we were kicking around, do we want to have this? What would it look like? Those kind of things. She was throwing out sort of flower and nature ideas. I was going more with the food and sports themes. And so we were kicking these things around. And because the Campbell family, like the big Campbell family that traces all the way back to Scotland that we sort of have some tracing to, their family symbol is a boar's head. So it's a boar's head presented on a platter, which is ironic given our family's love of pork, but it's sort of not what she was hoping for. We're not really connected with those folks. So we're kicking around this idea because it's meant to symbolize, this family symbol, this crest is meant to symbolize that we're part of something individually bigger than just us, that it's not just me individually, but I'm part of a family, and that has an identity to it. So when you see that symbol, it's meant to capture an identity. It's the same way as you think about a nation. You know, it's the way a flag works. That a flag is not just a symbol, but there's an identity that goes with that. That it's not just a piece of fabric. That it really represents a nation. It represents a people. It represents a philosophy. It represents a set of values. Well, the passage we're going to be looking at this morning is out of the book of Exodus. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn through. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 17. But it's about when God's people found their symbol. It's about when God's people found their identity. We're going to look at really that the difference that this identity has made, that the difference that this identity meant. But not just the difference that it means for them. What we're really going to look at is how it means not just something for them, but it means something for us. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But before we go any further, let's pray. Well, Father, I do pray that as we open up your word this morning, you would help me to serve these people whom, Lord, you know, I don't know many of them. You know, I really do. I love these folks. Lord, our hearts have really been knit together. So, Lord, thank you that for the privilege that you've given me. And, Lord, I pray that I would serve them well. That, Lord, as we open up your word, I would not be giving my opinion. I would not be giving good advice. I would not be giving wishful thinking. But, Lord, would I just clearly and plainly be able to present your word? And Lord, would your word just take effect in each and every heart here this morning? Spirit, would you use your word to really encourage your people this morning, to give hope to people this morning? For any that do not know you this morning, would your word be used to convict and turn to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be looking at chapter 17 of Exodus, verses 8 through the end of the chapter. But just to sort of bring you up to speed, I'm hoping you're somewhat familiar with sort of the story of Exodus, big picture. So sort of the story of Exodus, of God raising up Moses and using Moses to bring his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, and then bring them on their way to the promised land. So some level, we're not going to have time to go over sort of the whole story, but just bring you up to speed of where we're at. So in chapter 17, he has brought them out of Egypt. So he's raised up Moses. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's brought the plagues. He's defeated the Egyptian army. They've crossed over the Red Sea. And now chapter 17 is really, they are in the very early stages, the very beginning stages of them going on their way to the promised land. So they are released from slavery. They are out of slavery. But this is before they get to the law, before they get to instructions for the tabernacle. They're just really beginning sort of what post-slavery life looks like. They're really just beginning their journey en route to the promised land. So that's where we pick up in chapter 17, verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in the book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So in verse 15, it gets to this idea how we're talking about in the opening of this banner, of this symbol, and that symbol is the Lord. So we're going to get to that and to the significance of that in a little bit. But first, I want to sort of look at the broader even scene of what's going on here. Is there's this fight taking place. And really, I think that the main theme of this passage is that God is telling his people to fight, for the Lord fights for you. So fight, for the Lord fights for you. So I want to look at three aspects of this fight this morning. And first, I just want to look at the contours of the fight. So point one is the contours of the fight. In just a moment, we're going to look at that, who's fighting and what's the fighting all about. But before then, I just want to look at some of the features that take place here. So in verse 9, Moses commands God's people to get men and to get weapons and to go fight. God's people were called to fight. Now, that may not jump out as anything particularly extraordinary, but it's actually quite different than what we've seen everywhere else in the book up to this point. So in chapter 14, when God is defeating the Egyptians, he tells them, "You stand there, I will go fight for you," all throughout the plague. So God sent the plague after plague after plague on the Egyptians. And what we saw is that he told God's people, "You go and you stay in the land of Goshen. You stand in the safe place. I will be the one to rescue you." So this is the first time throughout this book, throughout this whole book of deliverance, that we've seen God's people actually needing to pick up the sword and actually needing to fight. So really what's happened through this point in the book is, it really, if you're a parent, then you probably know this sort of feeling of if you're trying to do like a job or, you know, trying to get something done around the house and you want your kids to help out, you know, your kids are excited about helping out, like they can help out to a certain point, but then after that, like, it's not very helpful. So like last week, I have a 4-year-old little girl, and she loves cleaning. She loves helping dad out. I work at home, so she loves like being in my office a lot. And I was cleaning my office, which is just, she loves it because my office is always dirty and she loves to clean. So this is sort of her wheelhouse. But so I'm having her help, you know, do a couple things, and she's wiping down the desk. But you get to a certain point where, okay, you can only wipe the desk down so many times before I've actually got to start moving things and doing things, and things are heavy. You're not actually helping, so why don't you go play in the other room while I actually do the job? And so what's happened up to this point in the book is God's been doing it all. God's been the one fighting. God's been the one victorious. But here in chapter 17, we see this transition to, okay, people, now go and fight. And so when does this fight take place? Well, this fight takes place after the release from slavery. See, the fight for salvation, the fight for the people to be saved, that was God's fight and God's fight alone. But as they are on the way to the promised land, after the release from salvation, as they're going to the promised land, they had to work out their salvation by defeating enemies along the way. And this would be their first enemy, but others would come, but they would all need to be fought. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "The children of Israel were not under the power of Amalek. They were free men. And so are we, not under the power of sin any longer. The yoke of sin has been broken by God's grace from off our necks. And now we have a fight not as slaves against the master, but as free men against the foe. Moses never said to the children of Israel while they were in Egypt, 'Go, fight with Pharaoh.' Not at all. It is God's work to bring us out of Egypt and to make us his people. But when we are delivered from bondage, although it is God's work to help us, we must be active in our cause. Now that we are alive from the dead, we must wrestle with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness if we are to overcome." So what we have here is a real story. The story is with real history, a real battle, actual people, but it's also a historical reality that points to a spiritual reality as well. This story really, it points to spiritual truths, and that is that, yes, salvation is God's work. But after salvation, we are to join him on our way in the fight as we go towards our promised land. And that we are also similarly free from the penalties of death and hell, and our enemies have likewise been defeated, but they have not surrendered. So there's still this warfare all around us, and we too are called to fight. And it's not the fight to be saved, but it is salvation's fight, and it's a real fight with real weapons. You know, for them, this fight meant taking actual swords and killing actual enemies. You know, they didn't fight just sort of with wishful thinking and nebulous faith and just sort of some feelings that were sort of vague but nice. No, they didn't just sort of look to Moses on the mountain and hope he would take care of everything. They, as they looked to him, they fought. They used the weapons God gave to them. Likewise, we are called to use the weapons that he has given to us. We are called to put on and to use the full armor of God. So what we see from the very beginning is their fight really is similar to our fight, where, yes, God is the victorious one. He is clearly sovereign over the battle, but there is a human responsibility to fight. It's not a question of so in this instance, should they have had faith that God would defeat the enemy, or should they have fought? It was yes to faith and it was yes to fighting. They went together. They're not contradicting one another. What we see here is that the soldiers would not have defeated their enemy without a sovereign God controlling the battle. And the soldiers would not have defeated their enemy without picking up their swords. So that's some of the contours of the fight. Secondly, I want to look at the enemy of the fight, the enemy of our fight. So here we see in verse 8 that it's Amalek was out on the attack, and he was really with his people, the Amalekites. So they're out here attacking God's people. There's not a lot of specific motivation given here. There's none listed here for why they went and attacked them. We do know that they're from a nearby region, and so there'd sort of be lots of natural reasons where one could wonder and speculate, you know, and sort of worry about a large group of people moving in mass through lands next to yours. So there'd be sort of some of those natural reasons, but we don't have any specific provocation. But we do know some things about them as a people. So Genesis 36 tells us that they are descendants of Jacob's brother Esau. So they come from the line of a man that does not love God. And then Deuteronomy is actually looking back at the battle, and it tells us something about the tactic he uses when it says this in Deuteronomy. It says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off from your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God." So what we see from elsewhere in Scripture is that the Amalekites attack them from behind. They attack them when they were at their weakest. They attack those who were physically and emotionally fatigued. They really found the weak and the vulnerable in the group and attack them. And it tells us, it reiterates one more time, who is this enemy? This enemy is the one who does not fear God. We see the one that does not fear God isn't just neutral. The one who does not fear God is working to attack God's people. And you know from Scripture and your own experience that we have enemies too. We have a world around us that does not fear God. We have our indwelling sin, and we have Satan out on the prowl. And what's interesting is how similar their tactics are, because they really fight through the same tactic of attacking us from behind, attacking us when we are weak, attacking us when we are vulnerable. Here's what we'll find about our enemies, about God's enemies. They're not trying to look noble in sort of the way they fight. They're trying to win. They're not trying to sort of make things fair. What they're trying to do is anything they can to ambush God's plan of salvation. It's like that for our enemies without, and it's like that for our enemy within. So here's the reality of your life. The reality of your life is you have enemies, and they will look to fight you. They will look to ambush you. They are looking to prevent you on your journey, and they are looking for weak spots. So one of the questions that I think you need to ask yourself is, do you know your weak spots? Do you know areas where in your own life that you're vulnerable? I've talked with guys, you know, who are going to the beach or something. And so they have a battle plan for when they're going to go to the beach, for how they're going to just, you know, protect what they see and how they're going to be able to try to maintain purity. And I just think, okay, that's so helpful. That's so wise to take an area where you're vulnerable and to set up a plan. And so do you know in your own life, do you know your weak spots where you're vulnerable? Do you know where you have weakened defenses? Do you know where your flesh wants to fight you, where you're vulnerable to Satan's attacks, where you're susceptible to believing lies of this world, to being drawn into the fleeting values of this world? Because it would have been sort of obvious and wise as they moved through the wilderness after this battle, if they would have put some strong men in the back because their weakness was just exposed. So in your own life, where you see weakness, are you aware of your weakness? Because that is where the fight will be coming. The fight will be coming to where your weaknesses are. Our son is just a little over 1 year old. He's one. And recently, you know, whenever he eats, you know, we put him in his booster seat and he gets the tray and, you know, we give him the food. And for a while, he loved dropping his food. You know what I mean? So he would just take the food off the tray, which is really, to me, just an odd thing, because he really likes to eat. Like this, like the sort of the missing link of, like, you enjoy what we're giving you. Why are you throwing it on the ground? I don't really get. But he would just drop all his food. So we would do the dray, no drop, you know, over and over. And eventually he learned not to drop. Eventually he learned, you know, he didn't like the consequences if he dropped the food and all those kinds of things. So he doesn't drop his food anymore. But instead, what he does now, instead of dropping his food, he takes it and it's on his tray. And he just sort of nudges it along, like inch by inch, like all meal. And so as soon as we're not looking, like we'll look back and his food's like 2 inches closer, and then it'll get to the very edge. And he'll just sort of tap it, you know, and it falls to the ground. And he'll just sort of look around like, what happened? You know, he has like this surprise, like, I don't know how gravity works, but maybe that had something. I mean, he just sort of has this like, I just touched it, you know, and it fell right over. He sort of has this. But what you recognize is when you're watching him in that moment, it's not, he's learning to not sort of be obvious about his big displays of disobedience, but rather he just chooses to disobey inch at a time, and just get closer and closer to the edge. And I think for maybe all of us, so many of our weaknesses come in that form, where it's not we're so weak in this one huge area. It's not that we're not liable to let in just some big area of disobedience in, but it's that we just sort of flirt with danger a little bit at a time. I think of sort of how so many of, I think of my generation, and maybe I think this applies not only to my generation, but I see it particularly in my generation and folks younger than me. I just see this relationship with the media, with TV and movies and music, where it's not so much that we have one big act of great compromise. It's that we live with a lifestyle of just a pattern of worldly values in, small compromise here, small compromise here. And then we find our heart really loving the things of this world. And when we do that just inch at a time, we're so vulnerable. I think how many moms of young kids are, here's what I say. Every mom does not get enough sleep, right? So I'll just put it out there. I don't think it matters the age of your children. If you're a mom, I don't think you get enough sleep. And so at some level, losing sleep, it just makes us vulnerable to certain things. It makes us susceptible to certain things. For some, it's whenever they log on to the computer, there's a certain vulnerability there. For some, it's maybe if you're around a particular person, if you have a particular relationship, you're susceptible to certain things. For some, it's when you open up a certain magazine and sort of the worldview coming out here. And we could go really through each person here and every circumstance here. The point is, we all have weaknesses. We all have areas where we are vulnerable. I have them and you have them. And so the question is, do you know what your weaknesses are? Do you know where your vulnerabilities lie? Because, friends, that's where the fight's going to be coming. So that's, so far we've looked at some of the contours of a fight, the enemies of the fight. Thirdly, I want to look at victory in our fight. Victory in our fight. So we all have enemies. We all have weaknesses. How does victory come? Well, how was victory secured here in this fight? Was it through human greatness? Because after all, they all went out and they all fought. They succeeded. Was it through some brilliant strategy, as if sort of the old man holding up the stick was something the enemy had never seen and that just really threw him off? Or what happened? No, clearly it is God who won the battle. The battle was won because it is obvious all throughout here that because God is the captain of the fight. And it was won because there was an interceder, because the means he chose to fight was through this interceder making a constant appeal to God. And so what we have here is when this appeal to God was being made, there was victory. And when he was too tired and his hands went down, there was losing. But if you could hold him up, if you could prop him up, the battle would be won. So what we see is, yes, there was human means and all these things, but God is clearly the one who wins the battle. And that is why they build this altar of remembrance and declare, "The Lord is my banner." Now what's a banner? The banner is similar to language to what we'd see of, is like a flag, like sort of this family crest we were talking about. But it's this symbol. It's this identity. Banners in a battle would work in a way that if your banner was still standing, your side, if your banner was still flying, your side was still advancing. If your banner was up, that meant you were still you were taking ground. You weren't not losing ground. It meant the battle, though it would still be raging, was going your way. And so to see the banner meant you're not retreating. The banner's still going. If it's flying, you have an identity. You still have a cause. This gives you bearings. Ultimately, in the battle, if you were to see your banner, that gave you hope. I think it's similar to sort of, if you think of the words to our own national anthem and the Star Spangled Banner, most of you know that it was sort of written during the war, or looking back at a battle in the War of 1812. And so you all know the lyrics, but it's the bombs bursting in air. So though it's nighttime sky, because of the bombs going, it's light up, and you can see it gave proof through the night, right, that the flag was still there. And so that symbolizes, okay, because the flag there, there's still this hope of victory. Victory is coming. Because the flag is still there, there's still the sense that the people are standing firm in the midst of the battle. And then it sort of closes with, okay, does it still fly? Because wherever it flies is to cover the land of the free and the home of the brave. And so what the song is getting at is that wherever the flag flies, whether the flag flies in times of battle, whether the flag flies in times of trial, whether it's in times of prosperity, those who are represented by that flag, those who are underneath that flag have an identity. They have a purpose. They have a national sort of identity of we're the strong and we're the brave, and this represents us, right? That's sort of what that song's trying to communicate. Well, here what they're saying is God's people have a banner. It says their banner, our banner. Verse 15 says, my banner is the Lord. The banner is not Moses. The banner is not the fighters. It is the Lord. And similarly for us in our battles against our enemies, our banner is likewise the Lord. It is the Lord who also for us in our battles fights through the mediator. We see this all through. We see this all through the book of Exodus, really all through all of Scripture. But in particular in the book of Exodus, we see that the Lord is constantly and fighting his battles through this mediator and through the interceder that he provides. So the Lord fights, and the Lord for his people so often fights through this mediator. Well, that would be in some ways bad news, because if you look at this intercessor here, if the battle was purely resting on him, the battle could have been lost, because what we find about Moses here is he was a pretty weak mediator. He got tired. He needed support. So if our battle in some ways depends not just on the strength of the Lord, but on his mediator, bad news, this mediator needed to be propped up. This mediator would have lost the battle. So here's what we see. When life and death and heaven and hell are at stake, friends, we need a mediator better than a tired old Moses. We need a mediator fighting who is strong enough to save. We need a mediator who is not weak and tired. We need a mediator who is alive and strong. We need what Hebrews 7:25 describes when it says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Friends, what we need, praise God, we have in the person of Jesus Christ. We have one who is always living, never tiring, always interceding. Listen, throughout the book of Exodus, Moses is okay at his job. But he points to the ultimate mediator. He points to the ultimate warrior of God's people. He points to Jesus Christ. And so for us today, as long as Jesus is alive, and since he rose from the grave and happens to be God eternal, he's going to be kicking for a long time. As long as Jesus is alive, our banner is the Lord. And as long as he lives, we have a mediator who is alive and who is mighty in battle, who is mighty in every battle, who right now, wherever you're at in life, is mighty in your battle. You realize you have a mediator, you have a banner who is right now making requests to God in the midst of your battle. So here's the key in your battle. Whatever it is, whatever the struggle is going on in your life, here's the key. As you fight sin, as you fight external enemies, it's to look up. Because your banner is still flying, so you can fight with hope because he lives. Your battle's victory is secure, and it will soon be at hand. So here's the key to victory. Get your eyes off the battlefield and put it on the banner that is flying. I'm aware that it's easy to look around in the midst of the battle and look at a battlefield and be, when you look around, you see people falling, and you see your own failures in the past, and you see the arrows slinging past, and you can see your own weakness. You can see where the enemy appears to be strong. You can see how you can be even unaware how to fight certain battles. And so, friends, what's helpful to remember in those things is that victory is never found on the ground. It's always found in the banner and on the one flying the flag. And because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, our banner will not drop. Our banner will be raised for all time. And really what I care about, not only is it that it's going to be raised for all time, it's raised for this time. In the midst of your battle today, your banner is flying. So just before we close, just a couple of thoughts of application and just sort of some ideas. And one would just be if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, or if you're not sure, if you're just sort of like, I don't know where I'm at, I don't know what that all means, let me just say to you, here's the reality. We all go somewhere. We all have an identity. We all have security. We all have some place we go when the hits of life start coming. We have some place we go where we find security, where we find our hope, where we find refuge. And just to be completely honest with you, and I don't say this to manipulate you, I don't say this in any way other than to serve you. If your hope, if your trust, if your reliance is anything other than the person and work of Jesus Christ, just know this, it will fail you. It may get you through some times in life, but when you stand on that final day, when you face your fiercest opponent, when you find that because you have not turned to Jesus Christ, that God is not actually your ally, but is one that you have been warring with and against your entire life, you will find whatever it is, whatever you put stock into, whatever you put security in, it will fail you. So I would implore you to turn to Jesus Christ, because only He is strong enough to stand before a holy God. And I would submit to you that not only is Jesus Christ sufficient and big enough for your eternal security, Jesus Christ is big enough that if you turn to Him now, you won't waste your whole life looking for something else that does not exist. You don't have to not only not be secure on the final day, you don't have to waste your life today. So, final day, and it's coming for all of us. One thing will stand firm against your fiercest opponent. And if it's not Jesus Christ, it will fail you. For those of us who are believers, just I think there's a lot of areas as I think about this idea of fighting because the Lord fights for you, and a lot of, I think, potential areas of where we could go to application and just being aware that there really are enemies all around us. And so, really, rather than going sort of to a lot of specific areas, I just sort of want to maybe address one main group of people this morning. This idea that fighting because the Lord fights for you, let this be a reminder. Maybe for some of you, let this be a call to just to continue to fight your sin, to make every effort. Here's the reality. God saved you. That is your justification. Becoming a Christian was the complete work of God. But since that day you were saved until we arrive in our eternal home, we join Him in the fight. So as we think about this fight that we're on and this fight that we're making, is it His fight? Absolutely. Is it your fight? Yes. And so in our fight, the penalty of sin has been paid for. The power of sin has been defeated, but the presence of sin remains and is ongoing. So the fight continues. Now, because we have this perfect mediator, because we have this perfect fighter and warrior on our behalf, victory, final victory is guaranteed. But listen, the final guarantee of victory should not be a deterrent, should not promote laziness. It should help fuel our fight today. We fight because victory is secured. We fight because the captain of our fight is greater than our sin. We fight because the captain of our fight is greater than our enemy. So we need to press in. We need to fight. But I say all that very aware that it's easy to hear that. Yeah, fight, press on. Absolutely, I agree. It's easy to hear that. But in reality, to just live sort of just weary of the fight. I'm 32 years old. I got saved when I was 19. So somebody could do the math, but most of my life has been spent as one not fighting. And I'll tell you that in the time I've been saved, I'll tell you, I've fought to varying degrees of success, varying degrees of effort. I fought for much less length of time than many of you. I fought long enough to know that fighting takes a long time. And it gets wearying. And it's easy in the midst of our fight. It's easy in the midst of this fight against sin, of this trying to do all we can to win this fight in battle after battle after battle. It's so easy to fail and to fail a few times and just to slowly give up over time. It's so easy to slowly give up and not maybe across the board, not maybe in the big obvious ways, but certain areas where they're just particularly hard for me. Or maybe areas where only I see what's happening, where it seems more subtle to just slowly give up over time. I've been married for a little over 6 years, and there's an area. So we've been married 6 years and 2 months, and there's an area of just, I mean, like most people, we have a lot of strengths in our marriage, we have weaknesses in our marriage. Most of our categories would just be, you know, we're growing in grace in, and we're, you know, we're sort of growing in. But there's one particular area that, you know, so we've been married a little over 6 years. And if you say, OK, how long has this been a weakness in your marriage? I would say probably a little over 6 years. You know what I mean? It's one of those areas. And it's one of these things where you put my sin into the pot and then you put her sin into it. And then you put my weakness in leading and all these kind of things. You put her weakness into it and you sort of mix it all up and it just sort of becomes this whole bowl of weakness served. And that's sort of just been for this one area, sort of the story in our marriage. And, you know, it's easy when you have areas like that just to sort of think, you know, that's always the way it's been. That's just always the way it's going to be. And so if you can relate to that in any way, I just want to remind you this morning that you're not the only one fighting and you're not even the primary one fighting. It is the Lord who fights for you, and we do not fight in our own strength. And I want to remind you something about the Lord. He is greater than your weaknesses. So listen, I know it's easy when we are looking down to see our failures and we see our inadequacies. It's easy to lose motivation for the fight. But here's the reality. When you look up, you will find your banner is still flying. Victory is happening. Since the Spirit of God lives in you, victory is occurring, and victory is occurring right now in your life. And in a battle, our banner doesn't fall to the ground because one man fell. Rather, that banner advancing is the reason that man gets back up. So friends, let's press on. Recognize there are areas in your life that have not been changed yet. But the fight's not over. So press on. And press on because we as Christians really do have this privilege. But we're going to fight and we're going to get to see this thing finished. It's easy to, because literally our entire Christian existence here on earth is spent in this spiritual battle. It's easy to forget the fact that one day this battle will be over. One day the presence of sin will be removed. The world will be remade and restored. Satan will be vanquished. There is a day coming with no more weapons and no more battle scars, with no more daily defeats. Simply the joy of victory and the pleasure of peacetime. Friends, that day is coming. That day is assured. There's a day coming when all who fought will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we'll have just confusion because we'll think, but it was your battle. And he'll remind us that it was our fight too. Friends, there is a day coming where faith will be sight, where we'll see him for who he is. Where we're going to put down the swords that we're fighting with, and we're going to pick up the unfading crown of glory. Where we're going to exchange the heavy armor that we're clunking around with now. And we're going to trade those for some wedding clothes. And it's going to be that day where we're, your church and my church and church of every age and from all over the world is sitting around that big campfire in heaven. And eating s'mores because they're going to make it up there, and kinds with peanut butter cups, not with Hershey's. And we're going to be sitting around and just sharing war stories and talking about how, yeah, there was this battle. And God led me through it. And there was this war and God brought me through. And those scars that are so real today will seem so distant because they're going to be healed. And on that final day, friends, there is not going to be any question in your mind. Was the fight worth it? Because on that day, when we stand in His victory, we'll be aware of how worth it the fight, how worth pressing into this fight really will be. So here's what I remind us of. Right now, we stand in His victory. That victory we stand of will not just be on that day, but today, Christ's victory is your victory. Christ's victory is our victory. So friend, let there be no doubt, because Christ is victorious, because we will see this thing through, that the battle is worth it. So friends, let's press on. And let's fight. Because the Lord really does fight for you. I'm going to close in prayer, and as I do, if the worship team could come up. Father, I do pray as we hear your word, Lord, that people who've just grown weary in the fight, who've just given up on certain areas, who've just assumed that this will never change, Lord, that you would give grace to them, specific grace to them this morning, specific faith and motivation to press on. Because you are still fighting on behalf of your people. And you are fighting through a mediator who is right now raised, having conquered death, and who is right now interceding for them on their behalf. So Lord, would you give faith this morning to your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Adam. Before we sing, I just want to share a couple of thoughts and instruction. And the first would be this: as I was listening to Adam bring God's word, I was convicted of particular areas where I've just given up, coasting along in particular areas, as he said, just that thought, well, maybe the Lord will change this area someday, but just going to kind of coast along and ride it out and wait, see what happens, rather than having faith to fight. And for some of you here this morning, you find yourself in that position. You're fighting for hope, fighting for faith, not fighting to grow in godliness, love of God. And here's the temptation. I think Adam explained this well. It's temptation is to look at the battle and begin to implement different strategies to try to do this or to try to do that, rather than seeing our banner, Jesus Christ, and who He is. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, doing what? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In just a moment, we're going to sing, celebrating this one who has made faith possible, celebrating this one who's made victory possible because of who he is, not because of how strong or weak we are. But after we sing, God's Spirit was revealing areas in your heart where you've perhaps lost hope, lost faith, stopped fighting, and you're just kind of along for the ride. I want to encourage you. I'll be down front afterwards. Adam will be down front. And find your care group leader. Talk to them and say, I really need prayer in this area. I've just basically given up. This problem, this struggle, it's just become my identity rather than my identity being my banner, Jesus Christ the Lord. So we're going to sing and respond. Pray that God gives us faith, gives you faith. We've heard His word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word. And then after we sing, Dave will close us out in prayer. But we'll be down front. Find your care group leader if you want to talk with them. just share those things, and we'd be happy to pray with you. So let's stand together and sing now.